down. Well, these glasses. This is good. I gotta use these glasses. I got it. Well, oh, wow. All right. Very good. Yes, I can see. All right. Well, we're back in Jeremiah tonight. And we covered a lot of ground last Wednesday. And I want to go over a couple of things in that first sermon and bring it to the New Testament. And there is, I've learned so much going over the Old Testament and the prophets and personal time and study, and there's quite a bit of continuity. And then it really lays groundwork for the things that are written about Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the things he says when he preaches and the things he says to people. There's just some background there that you and I, we don't get if you don't have any familiarity with some of the prophets in the Old Testament. So Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to go through this first sermon, and I'm going to make four connections, four cross-references, really, to New Testament theology, New Testament, and it's really not necessarily New Testament theology. What you find out is it's Old Testament theology, just truth is what it is, and there's these threads that go all the way through the Bible. And so, Jeremiah chapter 2, again, this is the first sermon that's recorded that Jeremiah preaches. And he's about 600 years before Jesus Christ. He preaches during the time of the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem. He watches all that happen. And he preaches to the kings in Jerusalem, all the way up to when Zedekiah is hauled off. And then if you want to kind of arrange some things in your mind about the Bible, Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem while Ezekiel is with the captives and he's preaching in Babylon. And so they're contemporaries, really. And then Daniel fits in there. He's one of the captives that goes to Babylon and ends up in the palace. And so a lot of these men are concurrent. They're at the same time. So Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 13, and I'm going to read just one verse. And it says this, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started with four truths that were found in Jeremiah that are found in Jesus Christ as well. But let's pray, then we'll talk about these things. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. I do pray that you'd help us through this. I love seeing connections from the Old Testament to the New Testament and adding context to what's being said and the conversations that are being had in the New Testament. And it makes the Bible come alive. There's so much more. Just the unity of spirit all the way through is so evident in all this. But I pray that you'd help us tonight. Thank you again for your words, for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, there's a phrase in verse 13, Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Does that sound at all familiar with something you might have heard in the New Testament that Jesus said? Woman at the well. Well, y'all can do this one. So Jesus meets this woman at the well. Now that hopefully some of this, when we go over these things, it'll help you understand why certain conversations are included in the Bible, and why Jesus said certain things that he said. So in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the Lord says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And then Jesus shows up, and what does he say to the woman at the well? I'll give you living water. I am living water. And so let's go up there. Let's go over to John chapter 4, and let's see this conversation, because this is something that's really, it really sticks out in the Bible, that the prophets said things and preached pictures and illustrations that were picked up by Jesus Christ, and really they're just fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and they're restated. But John chapter 4, remember, the Lord says, Old Testament, Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus Christ shows up, Jeremiah preaching to Israelites, particularly to Judah and Jerusalem, and he says, "The thing that you've done is you've forsaken me. You've forsaken living waters, me. I'm living waters. And then you hewed you out cisterns that don't hold any water." Here's the conversation in John 4. Verse 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, Thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Remember what Jeremiah said? "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." There's a lot to read here, but I want to get the gist of this. Old Testament, Jeremiah, preaching to Judah and Jerusalem, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Okay? Jesus Christ shows up 600 years later, and while he's preaching, ministering, he's in Judea, he's in Jerusalem, the Pharisees hear a rumor, and it's not true, but they hear that he's baptized more people than John the Baptist, and he hasn't, but that's what they hear, and they're jealous and envious and all that stuff. And so he knows it's time for him to leave. But he says, I got to go through Samaria in John chapter 4. And so he goes through Samaria, which is, that's off limits to the Jews. You don't go through Samaria. That's dirty people. That's Gentiles. And then he has this conversation with this woman at the well who is not an Israelite. She's a heathen. She wonders, why are we having this conversation? She wondered, why are you asking me of water? I thought the Jews don't have any dealings with us. And he says, well, if you would have known who was talking to you, you would have asked me for water, for living water. And she says, of course, give me that water. And what does he say? He says, well, I can't give you the water till we deal with your sin, essentially. He says, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And so that whole conversation about living water, that from Jeremiah's day, where the Lord says unequivocally, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Isn't it interesting now that Jesus Christ shows up and he leaves Jerusalem and he goes to Samaria, where to a person who's not a Jew. And this is the conversation he has. And he says, you would have asked me for living water. Essentially, I'm living water. I will quench your thirst. It goes on further. Jesus says this. The woman saith unto him, verse 19, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Where is it? It's in Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And what does Jesus say? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, that's true. But the hour cometh, and this is, watch this. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is so anti-Jewish. It's so anti-Jewish that Jesus Christ, the Messiah to the Jews, would leave Judah and go up to Samaria and talk to this heathen woman and tell her, you know what? There's a time coming. In fact, now it's now, where the true worshipers of God, they're not worshiping God in Jerusalem. They worship God in spirit and in truth. That is so anti-Jewish. I mean, well, at least if you're a Pharisee, that's anti-Jewish. But that's been the case. That was the problem back in Jeremiah's day. You had a bunch of Israelites. You had Jews from Judea and Jerusalem. And they had the religion. They had a temple. They were going to church. They were doing sacrifices and all that stuff, but they weren't worshiping God in spirit or truth. They were self-righteous. In fact, God would say through Isaiah, he said, look, all of your deeds are, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I know we use that to talk about ourselves and stuff like that, but that's directed to self-righteous Jewish people who are performing rituals and a religion that they benefit from, but they don't believe in the God that authorized it. And when that God showed up in a body, they fully rejected him for the most part. And then he goes to these Gentiles, and he's out here and he talks to this woman at the well. And what does he talk about? He talks about to her the same thing Jeremiah convicted the Jews of. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And then he tells this lady here, 600 years later, Jesus Christ tells this Samaritan woman who wonders, why are you even talking to me? And he says, you would have asked me to give you water to drink. And then after this whole conversation, well, verse 24 of 23, for the hour cometh, now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He wants the spirit to be right. Not the biology to be right. He wants the spirit to be right. God is a spirit. Verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means if you come to the altar and you have some grievance, some bitterness against your brother, God's not interested in your gift until your spirit's right. He's not interested in what you have to offer till you get the heart corrected, which Jeremiah preaches. He says, circumcise your hearts, people. Get your heart right. I'm not interested in you coming down and offering these bulls and goats and these bloody sacrifices if your heart is wrong. So Jesus says, he just goes right to the point with it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What does she end up doing? She ends up telling the whole town, or at least the whole town finds out. She goes back and tells people, I found the Messiah. I found him. And then everybody's just, wow, this is incredible. The Christ is here. And who's saying that? Unfortunately, not the Jews. The Samaritans are saying that. They're saying the Christ is here. And so this theme, let me show it to you one more time in John, because he says this one more time. This is about the living waters. John chapter 7 and verse 37. If there is anything that is clear throughout the entire Bible, it is that God is concerned with the hearts of people and the spirits that are in them. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That sounds like Jeremiah. Well, the Jews in Jeremiah's day, they rejected the fountain of living water. Jesus says, if you'll believe me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So that living water, that's the Spirit of God. That's the point. And so when Jeremiah says this, he has laid some groundwork now that Jesus Christ speaks on, he preaches on, but that whole analogy of living water, that's not New Testament idea. That's something that was in the prophets. It's something in Jeremiah particularly, for instance. So that's something. And it teaches you something about what God's looking for, what he's interested in people. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's see something else. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 34. Jeremiah 2:34. Mm-hmm. All right, we covered this a little bit last week, so I'm not going to do as much detail on it. I may spend some more time in the future just do this study, but I'm going to give you something about this. Jeremiah 2:34, he says in this sermon, Jeremiah says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these, meaning it's in the open. We talked about that last week, that the murder of innocent people, particularly dealing with the prophets and the servants that God had sent, it was out in the open. It wasn't hidden. And this hearkens to that whole all of the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. So in Matthew 23, I showed it to you last time, Matthew 23, starting in verse 29 through 39, that whole declaration by Jesus Christ about the indictment against Jerusalem particularly. And then John picks it up in Revelation 17, which that's probably a whole study in itself, and it is. But the point is, Jerusalem is responsible for the blood of these martyrs. Jesus would say it in Matthew 23. John seems to pick it up in Revelation 17 about the harlot that is responsible for the blood of all of the saints and the martyrs. And the point is this: there's a conversation, and it ties in with what we just looked at. There's a conversation between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees one time in John. And that conversation goes like this. Pharisees say, "We be Abraham's seed." And Jesus says, "Well, I know you're related to Abraham, but you're no more related to God than anyone else." Eventually, he says, going further down in that conversation, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." He was what from the beginning? A murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he said, "That's what's in all of your hearts." He's a murderer. And so Jeremiah says, "Look, in you, Jerusalem, is found the blood of these innocents." Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself, but you wouldn't. And in you is found all the blood from righteous Abel to Zechariah." And then John says it in Revelation 17, in this mystery thing, the city, is found all the blood of the martyrs. And all of that said, it goes back to that spiritual priority. These folks said, "We be Abraham's seed." And Jesus said, "Your spirit is so messed up. You are of your father, the devil. You're murderers." And this is why Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem very often. This is why he kind of hides a little bit before he goes to Jerusalem, because he knows once he goes to Jerusalem and once he's public, they're going to crucify him, because that's what they always do with God's people. They kill him. And so Jesus, he's telling his disciples this: "If I go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and it's not going to take very long. I'm going to be arrested, and they're going to kill me." And so what's the point? You're of your father, the devil. The devil is a spiritual being. And your spirit is messed up. Yeah, your biology is connected to a man years ago, but your spirit is messed up. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He's a murderer from the beginning, and that's what you are. And I mean, that doesn't go well with the Pharisees. But this is what Jeremiah says to the leadership in Jerusalem. "Look, you guys are responsible for all of the blood." I know we read it last time. I'm going to read it real quick. It's in Matthew 23. So you can not have to take my word for it. You can just hear it. Matthew 23, 29. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." This is Jesus talking. "Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. That's Jeremiah. That's what Jeremiah said. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What a scathing... he's characterizing these religious people who have been teaching scriptures to in synagogues for years, and says, You're the ones with the wicked spirit. And you keep relying on your relationship to Abraham, and God's what he's concerned about is your heart. He's concerned about your heart being right with him. What does Jesus say when that first sermon, Matthew 5? I mean, he says that Sermon on the Mount, you know, and he says, look, yeah, you've heard it said, or you've read it. Sometimes he'll say, depending on what he's talking about, he'll say, you've read that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say unto you, if he looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart already. Meaning Jesus Christ is going for the heart. He's going for the spirit of the person. And if you don't get that right, the outside is just like the last line of defense on the outside. If you don't get the heart right, the outside's not gonna it's gonna be messed up. But the spiritual side, that's what God's after. So Jeremiah says back in Jeremiah chapter 2, that sermon, he said, you've forsaken the living waters. You're responsible for the bloodshed of these innocent people. And then he says this in Jeremiah chapter 5. Back over in Jeremiah, there's two more we'll look at. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Jeremiah 5:21 says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet cannot they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? So, the analogy to creation, or the example of creation, that God is so powerful, so incredible, so mighty, that he creates the sea and then he sets boundaries for the sea by putting coastlines in place, putting sand out there, putting land there, and he sets boundaries for the seas. And the reasoning is, how can you not fear a God that can do that? It's like that, and I'll get to the point of the eyes and the ears in a second, but it's like what Nahum said about the Assyrians, when he said about the Assyrian king, this man, his voice commands armies, but our God commands wind and waves and mountains. How can you not fear him? So right before he says that, though, Jeremiah says this: hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Doesn't that sound a little bit familiar? Like something that might have been said by Jesus Christ a few times? He that hath ears, let him hear. Let me just show it to you. Matthew chapter 15. One of the things that Jesus Christ calls the religious class that hated him, he would say, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if they fall into a ditch, they fall into a ditch. That's what happens with blind leaders of the blind. Let's see, I told you, what did I tell you? Matthew 15, I'll go do that one first. Here's what Jesus says. Here's this conversation. Then came, verse 1, to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Of course they were. Saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. They talk about God, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't that something? They worship God, and Jesus Christ says, you do that in vain. Because you ignore everything I've said, and then you come to the synagogue and you come to the chapel and you sing praise songs and you worship. And he says, you just do it in vain. Why? Because your hearts are so far from me. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Wow. That is a little different, Jesus, than we... That's what Jeremiah said. You have no understanding. You're blind. You're deaf. You have no fear of God. And then Jesus Christ picks up the same foundation, the same spirit that was in Jeremiah to preach what he preached. And Jesus says the same things to these Pharisees. You're just blind leaders of the blind. And he tells the disciples, just forget about them because you can't do anything with them. They're implacable. That's one of those words. I mean, they're so obstinate. They will not hear. And he says, just let them all go into the ditch because they're not going to listen. And there's no point in spending time with them because they won't listen to you. They're blind and they're not going to see. And that characterization of blindness, that thing goes all the way through Jesus' ministry. He keeps calling these religious leaders, Pharisees, blind. Why? What's the point? The point is their heart's wrong. They will not listen to God, yet they will praise God. They will pronounce God. They will talk about how they're blessed and how God's on their team. And God says, you're not on my team and I'm not on your team. Incredible. That phrase, he that hath ears, let him hear. Jesus says that several times. I'm just going to read a couple things real quick. And further on in Matthew 23:16, he says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. And then he says in verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You do that because you're blind. And why are you blind? You're blind because you're self-righteous. You won't accept the righteousness of God. You won't accept that you're sinners. You won't accept that, no, God's not on your side because your heart is wrong. No, God's not on your side because you were born a certain way. Blind leaders of the blind. Jeremiah said that. Now this last thing, real quick. Jeremiah 6, back to Jeremiah. Last part of his sermon, he says this. In verse 16, really the thought begins in 9. We'll start in 9. This has to do with individual relationships with God. And this is something the prophets started to really dig into with people. Because they were so reliant on their nationality. And God was trying to get their hearts right. Yes, He used the nation. Yes, He had made something out of Israel. But if your heart's not right with God, you're just not right with God. And so Jeremiah 6, verse 9, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach that they have no delight in it. There you go. That's the problem. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children of abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So they're unjust, they're covetous. Verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's about the culture. I mean, sin is just, it's not sin. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at that time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That phrase, rest unto your soul, sound familiar? I know it does, because we love it in Matthew. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. You know why that's significant that Jeremiah said that? Because the nation wasn't going to receive rest. Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy the capital city. And what these prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah start to do is they start to develop the truth, really, that God deals with individuals. And that's what he's looking for. So you seek the old paths. You seek the good way, Jeremiah says. Walk in that way, and ye shall find rest, not to your nation, not to your city, but you'll find rest to your soul. You as an individual, even while the city falls apart or the country falls apart, but you will have rest in your soul. So here's what Jesus Christ says. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, 28. Familiar stuff, I'm sure. So the clarification Jeremiah makes here is an individual response versus a national response. You'll receive rest to your soul. Not rest for the nation. Rest to your soul. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." There's the heart, there's the spirit of it. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's what Jeremiah said. Except he didn't know that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of rest. And how do you find rest to your soul? So God sees, real quick, I know we're taking a long time with this. God sees sin as a heavy burden that people bear. Men see it as pleasure until they don't see it as pleasure. But God sees it from the beginning as a heavy burden that people bear. Men are short-sighted. We see sin as pleasure. Over time, you learn that God was right about sin. And so all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're crushed under the burden of this sin. The heavy load of covetousness, the wants and the endless wants and desires are never ending. And it's interesting, we never connect problems in our life that have to do with sin. And I keep getting frustrated and I keep getting angry and this keeps happening and this keeps happening and this keeps happening. And I understand sometimes things just happen and they just happen. Probably more often than not, if you could trace these events, there's some inordinate affection that drew you away and now you're in the situation that you're in. Now you're away from brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's something that started in the heart. It was sin. It was covetous. I want this, or I'm too lazy about this, or I'm too lazy about that, or I just want to be popular. I want this money, or whatever it is. And it drew you away from something good. And the Lord kept saying, from the outset, this stuff is going to be a burden. It's going to wear you out. The heavy load of covetousness. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." This is what I think kids sometimes hear about Christianity. And this is why it's kind of a turnoff to them. It seems like it's all these rules. It's all this, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. And it's more do this and you won't be doing that. Do this and you won't be caught up in this other thing. And this idea that if I take this yoke of Jesus on me, man, it's going to be such a drag. I mean, I just got so much other stuff that has to be done, or, you know, it's just so much other stuff. But you can't take the yoke of Jesus Christ on you with the other yokes. The point is, get rid of the other yoke, and then you pick up the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's not you put the yoke of Jesus Christ on top of the other yoke. It's I take this yoke off. I'm removing this thing from my life, and now I'm putting on the yoke of Jesus Christ. And what I find out is that yoke is easy. That yoke is bearable. That yoke is good. It's helpful. The other thing I was trying to drag around, it's not good. It made my life miserable. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. I think people think the last thing they need now is Jesus to put more stuff on them. It's not more stuff. It's get rid of the yoke that you're under and put on Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy. Yeah, it's going to be difficult to try to yoke up with everything. Take his yoke upon you. I don't know. People get the idea you can carry your own yoke and then come to him and get rest from him. But it doesn't work that way. You don't come to him and get rest from him. You get rest from him by taking his yoke on you and getting rid of the other yoke. I mean, if you're still carrying around the other yoke, you're still going to be burdened with the stuff. So Jesus says, do that and you find rest to your souls. And some of you have found rest to your souls. You took the yoke of Jesus Christ on you, and that was the last yoke you ever wanted to take on you. I got it. I don't need anything else. I'm not looking for anything else. It's just like Jesus Christ in John chapter 4. You drink of this water, and you're never going to thirst again. You're not going to be looking for anything else. You found the well. You found the good yoke. You found the rest for your soul. I'm not looking for anything else now. I don't need anything else now. Yeah, I got to live life. Yeah, I got to work a job. Yeah, I got a family. That's all fun stuff. It's fun with Jesus Christ involved in it. It's fun to have a family with Jesus Christ involved in it. It's fun to work a job with Jesus Christ involved in it. Now, it's no fun without him, but all that stuff, it's stuff that's necessary in life. But you come to Jesus Christ, and like I said, a lot of you have. And you know what you found? You found rest. You found rest to your soul, and you're not looking for any more rest. I don't need something else to satisfy. I'm satisfied. My problem is I need to stick closer to Jesus Christ. That's my problem. I need to get closer to him. So Jeremiah, back over in Jeremiah, he says, look, this city is going to be destroyed. But seek the old paths. Seek the good way. And you'll find rest to your soul. The nation won't get rest, but you, individual, you'll get rest. What a contrary thought from hey, we're Jewish and God's just on our side and we're invincible to, no, Babylon's going to come in here and destroy this. And if you want God's blessing on your life, if you want rest, seek the old paths. Pick up the good way. And then Jesus Christ shows up and he says, I am the embodiment of rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me and you'll get rest to your soul. You find out that was something that Jeremiah said and Jesus Christ. Well, you know what it shows? When these phrases keep showing up over in time and history, it shows that the same spirit that spoke through the prophet Jeremiah was the same Spirit of God that preached through Jesus Christ and worked in Jesus Christ. That's why the phrases keep showing up the same way. It's the same Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God. So there's rest. There's so much in this stuff, but you get the idea. We'll stop there because it's 8:00. All right, Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the rest that we're talking about. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ and righteousness and peace and joy. And pray you'd help us make these applications and just understand our Bibles more. Understand the continuity, the Spirit that spoke centuries ago and then worked in the Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you so much for your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.